Well, we are excited to have David Harris with us, Brother David with us this morning. And we appreciate this young man. He travels around, goes lots of places, serves many, many ministries, and is anointed and appointed for this season. And so he's a kingdom man. Amen? He's a kingdom man. And I was very excited to hear that he wasn't already booked for Father's Day. And so this is a special treat today for our dads. David Harris. He likes to be called Brother David.
Brother David. Now the preaching one?
Yeah. Point it.
Not really. Hallelujah. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to give you it first before we get into the message that I really have. I'll just give you a quick Father's Day one. You've already seen the special on the overhead, and we've had a couple verses about fathers, and so we'll key on that for a couple of minutes, and then we'll jump into something else that I already had in my heart. I appreciate you guys turning the air conditioning off for me, so that I'm going to Kenya, Africa next month with Brother Ron Rayon, so this will get me into shape. Come on, it's hot over there. Even though it's their winter, it's still hot. So I'm excited to go on over there. Sister Janet had already gone before and been there several times. And I haven't been there since 1987. So I'm really excited to get back to Kenya. And I'm practicing the three Swahili phrases that I remembered. Bwana Asifiwe. Everybody? Bwana Asifiwe. Come on, repeat. Bwana Asifiwe. God is good, and then Jambo Sana means hello, nice to meet you, type of things. Oh, where are you? Woo! Am I doing okay? Buona Safiwe? Yeah, it's okay? All right. Excellent. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is anointed. I thank you. My sister's already prayed. We thank you. You've already been here. This whole service has been one of prayer, of communion with you and talking to you and allowing you to minister to us. And so, Lord, I just thank you right now for specificity, clarity, direction, unction. Lord, I thank you that the fallow ground has been, of our hearts has been plowed up and open to receive the word of the Lord. And so we thank you that as we get into your scripture, it is already anointed and you have anointed us to receive from it. And Lord, we thank you for activation this day. We thank you for impartation. We thank you for action taking place in our daily lives in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's this. Don't count this against me. This is my 3-minute Father's Day sermon before I get into the message I really want to. Is that okay? Yeah. I'm an amen preacher. The more amens you give, the quicker I get through, the quicker you get to eat. Amen. All right. Amen, preacher. Get me going here. I'm faster that way. Okay, so today's Father's Day. We've talked about that a little bit. And I just wanted to read one scripture. The brother read several scriptures, and that was good. But over in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it's a very famous scripture, and it says, "He has told you, O man, what is good." Well, what is good? Come on. "And what does the Lord require of you?" Now, this is not just for men, but this applies for fathers especially. "To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." I think if you do those three things, you'll be pretty good in your life. What are they again? To do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And so as men of God, fathers before the Lord, God has called us, number one, first and foremost, to love God. Everybody say, love God. Love God. Love God. Everybody like my jacket? It'll be coming off in a minute. I just wanted to show it to you. All right. Love God. Come on. Love God. Now understand priorities in life, and I'm not teaching a marriage seminar or a family seminar, but understand the first and foremost priority of every believer, especially fathers and husbands, is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, strength, and might. Secondly, to love their spouse. Thirdly, to love their kids. Come on. Fourthly, to love the body, the family of God. And fifthly, then they have the job requirement. Now, I want you to notice something here again. I'm giving to you again. Number one is who? God. Number two is your spouse. Number three is your children. Number four is your extended family, which is this body of Christ, right? And then number five, you have to do your earthly job. So if you understood priorities in life and you're called to ministry, and this is where a lot of ministers mess up in ministry, is because number six is the calling of God, and they put it over here to number one. Now, come on, it happens in Christian households, too, where the guy thinks that his working for God is loving God. But if you really love God, you spend time with Him, you'll become more like Him, right? And God so loved the world that He gave, right? And according to Ephesians, when it talks about family relationships and husband-wife relationships, it shows the imagery that Christ loved the church. And how did He prove His love? He died for us. He died for His church. And so husbands, first and foremost, fathers, first and foremost, you have to love God. Number two, you love your wife. Just talked about it. Number three, love your children. Fourthly, you have to be a man of integrity. Come on. God has called us to be men and women of integrity, but He's called fathers specifically to be men of integrity. Do you understand that you are the prophet, priest, and king of your household? That's what the scripture calls you to be, prophet, priest, and king. You are responsible, men of God, to hear God for your family. Doesn't mean your wife can't hear. Doesn't mean your kids can't hear. Anybody ever gone, taken the family out to eat fast food or gone out to the restaurant, and you're in the car and you say, you make that mistake as the father to say, where do you want to eat? And depending on how many children you have, you might hear five different places, right? Now, the voice you probably ought to listen to is your wife's. But anyway, you hear all those different voices, and the father is responsible to make a decision. Okay, I was with a family once where they literally went to four different places on a Sunday morning before church because every kid wanted something different. I want Burger King, I want McDonald's, I want something. And I was like, it's crazy. No, just let them starve. No, anyway, that's not a loving father. But come on. Either eat or don't eat it, you know, but anyway. But so what has to happen is the father has to step up and be the, quote, king, the responsible one, and make the decision. Now, in life decisions, if the husband listens to his wife and she's right, and he does what she said that she heard from God and he does it, guess who gets the credit? The husband. If the husband listens to the wife and she's wrong, guess who gets the blame? Not the wife, the husband. According to scripture, the wives have a pretty good job there. Come on, they have a pretty good thing going right then. But so you have to exercise prophet, priest, and king. You are supposed to be the high priest. And sad to say, in Western Christianity, in America specifically, I've seen it all around, husbands, fathers abdicate their priestly role to the wife because that's her thing. Religion is the wife's responsibility. And that's so diametrically opposed to what the scripture says. Scripture shows that the husband is supposed to be the priest. And in fact, not just that he's supposed to be, but God has equipped him to be. That's right. Come on, He's already given us, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, God has given us half things needed. Anybody know that verse? 2 Peter, I'm just going to quote scriptures at you, and you'll look at them maybe later. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, and God has, past tense, right, given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. God is going to give us, or God has? Is has future, or is it past and present established fact? It's past and present. God has given us all things. Okay. So, we are called to be men of integrity, to do justly, to walk uprightly. Come on. And fifthly, a godly father is the role model image of Father God to his children. And that's why we're so screwed up in America in many ways, is because, and not everybody, but understand, and I had a good father, but he wasn't a godly role model. He was a good provider, and he would listen to you if he had time. Come on. But he was not the embodiment of Father God to us as a household. See? Praise God, he can heal you from anything that you didn't get from your natural father. Amen. And in America, over half of the families are being raised without fathers in the household. So when we say to somebody, come to the Father, He loves you, or we sing that song, you're a good, good father, some of you might be going, I don't know, I can't relate to that. Because I didn't have a good, good father on the natural earth. See, that's how you have to renew your mind with the Word of God to see that He really is a good, good father and a loving father. And the way we have to renew, we have to get this in here. And as I began to get this in here, I began to realize, you know, my dad was just some dumb yahoo at 21 who had me. Do you understand? And you think back, how many of you 21? Anybody around 21? Nobody willing to admit. Okay. How many wish you were 21? Okay. Get some hands up here, right? Do you know everything that's needed to know to raise a child for 20 years when you're 21? No, you still like to play video games. You still like to, come on, stay up till 3. No, you are a kid yourself. And as you begin to realize that, as you grow, isn't it amazing, and you've probably heard this before, it's amazing how the older we get, the smarter our parents become. None of you experienced that. Okay, well, anyway. So there are times when we don't have a really good relationship with the natural father, but the only way you're going to replace that and get a real image of God the Father is by reading the Scripture, studying the Word, understanding He's for us, not against us. Come on, God is not different in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not like God in the Old Testament was the mean old man like I was trained in my denomination. He's up in heaven with a baseball bat just waiting for me to step out of line so he can crack me upside the head. Wow, what an image of God. That's religion. Religion is death. We're talking about new creation realities that we are relationship. And you can't have a relationship with someone that you're afraid of. Come on. And so you have to fill your mind and your spirit with the Word of God and understand that He's not against me. He's for me. He's not against, say, God's not against me. Come on, He's so for you that He sent His spotless, sinless, perfect, faultless Son down to die in your place and my place. You've probably heard this story before about the engineer who was responsible for the drawbridge. You guys ever tell that story here? And he's responsible for a drawbridge. The train goes on over the drawbridge. And he's up one day. He took his son to work, his little son. And they're up there in the little booth. In the old days, you had the train would be coming along. And he'd be tooting the horn. And then this engineer would have to hit the button. And the drawbridge would drop down or go back up so the ships could go through. And the story goes on about how the train is coming around. And the engineer hears the whistle. The whistle's blowing. It's going on and on. The whistle's blowing on. And he looks around. And where's his son? His son has left the little hut. And he's gone down. And he's playing down in the gears where the drawbridge drops. And he has a decision to make. He sees these hundreds of people on a train coming around. And they're about to go into oblivion if he does not hit the button that drops the drawbridge down to connect to let them go across. And at the last second, he hits the button, the drawbridge comes down, the train goes by, and the people on the train are just smiling and waving at him at the booth. Oblivious to the fact that he just sacrificed his son down in the gears for their safety. This is the Father God's love for humanity. And we just wave goodbye and never realize how much it cost him. He's such a good father to all of humanity that he was willing to sacrifice his perfect son so that you and I could come into a right relationship with him. The same relationship Adam and Eve had in the cool of the garden in the day that we walked and talked with God, Father God. Come on. So it's not religion we're talking about this morning. We're talking about relationship. He's such a loving father. He's a good, good father. Amen. And we're supposed to emulate him. And the only way we can do that, you know, Scripture tells us parents, and this is a hard one, especially for dads, one of the translations says, don't exasperate your children. Ephesians chapter 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Me provoke my children, man, they provoke me all day long. No, come on. No, it says, you don't provoke them. And another better translation says, don't exasperate them. In other words, don't keep promising things that you never follow through on, because that would show a really bad picture, image of Father God, that he dangles a carrot in front of us and he never follows through on it. Come on. Is this okay? All right. Well, I'm not getting many amens, so I think I'm going to move on. But understand that we as natural fathers are called to reflect the Father's heart. And the only way we get the Father's heart is by consuming the Word and getting His Spirit on the inside of us and His words on the inside of us. Is that all right? Is that okay? That was your Father's Day message. No extra charge. All right, you're in Acts chapter 1. Is that okay? Acts chapter 1. I'm going to fly through a bunch of scriptures. I apologize. I did not send an outline to you earlier, but they were going to have some of the... Oh, well, you're right on the ball. She's got scriptures up there already. So we're in Acts chapter 1. Everybody have that? Acts in the New Testament. If you haven't, you know, like you're like me, you have a hard copy in front of you, or you have it on your phone, just don't be playing no games. I'll hear those beeps when you... All right. Acts chapter 1. Everybody got it? Say amen if you have it. All right. Acts chapter 1. As soon as the preacher gets it, we'll be good to go. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Everybody look in your scriptures here. I'm going to read from New American Standard, very similar to the New King James. So you can read up there or read in your Bible or listen to me. The scripture says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the earth. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So the Lord can be speaking to us this morning and say, you shall receive power after that my Spirit comes upon you, first in Elkhart, then in, what county is this? Oh, Elkhart, that's easy. In Elkhart and Elkhart, then in Indiana, then the United States, then the othermost parts of the earth. Amen. You shall be witnesses. Now, notice what it says. You shall receive power. Who's doing the talking here? Look at the scripture, verse 8. It's in red in my Bible, so that tells me Jesus is talking, just in case you wondered. All right, if you have a red letter translation there, version. Jesus is speaking, and you think it's important if we pay attention to what Jesus says? Yes, now I know there are people that are trying to cut out the red letters of the four Gospels and saying that's Old Covenant. We don't believe that around here. It's the Word of the Lord, right? It's Scripture. And Jesus was transitioning the two covenants together. Everything He said is still valid for us today. So it said here, you will receive power after that, or when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. What is He talking about? Power to what? Power to pray in tongues? Sure. Power to work miracles, healings, signs and wonders? Sure. But look at the context. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Power to what? To witness. To be. Not just to witness, to go up and hand out tracts and talk to somebody about Jesus, although that's good and necessary. Anybody ever done that? Okay, you need to. It's good for you. Come on. It's good for you. It'll do you good. Like milk, you know, it'll do a body good. It'll do you good. Because it'll put you on the spot and you'll find out what you believe and why you believe it.
Right, right.
And it'll show how mature you are if you can handle the rejection. But anyway, okay. And how wonderful it is when you get to lead them into a prayer of salvation. Or maybe you're just called to plant the seed. Somebody else will come by and water. And then it's God that gives the increase in the harvest at the end anyway. But notice what it says here. You'll receive power to do what? To be a witness. Power to live, it says, to be a witness. Is that what the New King James says? You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Power to be witnesses. That's why you need the power, is to be a witness. We're just talking about being godly fathers, godly husbands, right living as godly Christians. You need power in order to do that. And so why do we need this? Go back to verse 4. Gathering them together, Jesus commanded them, who we're talking about? The early disciples. And he commands them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for that which the Father has promised, which he said, you have heard of from me. Who's doing the talking again? Jesus is saying, you heard it from me. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, if you understand the context, Jesus has been crucified on Passover. He's raised from the dead 3 days later. This is why we celebrate on Sundays. You can celebrate on Saturday. I hope you celebrate every day, right? But he was raised the first day of the week, which was Sunday, and that's why most Christians celebrate and worship and gather together on Sundays. But he was raised, and then the scripture tells, I don't know if you realize this, after Jesus was raised, he spent 40 days on this planet. It's not like he was raised, whoop, you know, like the movies. He's gone off to heaven and we never see him again until the second coming. No, he was raised and he stayed and he taught for 40 days. All the disciples, all those people. One of the scripture that blows my mind, which isn't all that hard, but it says when he was raised, he was seen of 500 people at one time. It says over in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if you don't believe my testimony of seeing him, the raised Christ, when I was knocked from my horse on the road to Damascus, if you don't believe my testimony, go back to Jerusalem. There were 500 at one crowd that saw him alive after he was raised. We have infallible, and he says most of them are still alive. Some have passed on, but most are still alive. Go talk to them if you don't believe me. And he goes on and talks about all the different ones in the other scripture that I really want to see. I want to see a video of this in heaven or a DVD or whatever. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it says the power was so strong that raised Jesus from the dead. That power was so strong that others popped up out of their graves alive. Now, can you imagine that? You've buried Uncle George 3 years ago, but he was too close to the tomb of Jesus. And when the power came down, the Spirit of God, like a dynamic just atomic bomb went off and raised Jesus from the dead, that it overflowed around the area and people popped up out of their graves. Come on. And they went on over to their house and knocked on the door. George! Probably had to do some more raising from the dead. People fainting when they saw their loved ones. But Jesus is the only one who was raised never to die again. Come on, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he had to die again. Right? But I want to see those things. Maybe your mind doesn't get interested in so. I want to see that. I want to see people's reactions. You know, because I don't think there were zombies, you know, walking up to the door. Come on. They were raised with life. And look what it says here. He says, you wait. So Jesus has been on the planet for 40 days. Then he ascends into heaven. And he tells them right before he ascends, you wait for power. Now, he's already breathed on them in John chapter 20. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And he's talked to them in John chapter 14 through 16, telling them, it's expedient, it's necessary for you that I go, I die and I go, so that I can send, the Father and I can send the Holy Spirit to you. He's been with you, around you, when they were doing the miracles and the works and signs. He says, he's been with you, but now he's going to live in you. Everybody say in. Not just upon, like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fall upon people, and Samson would jump up, and he'd slay a bunch of people, and the anointing would fall on the kings and on the priests. The prophets would prophesy. The anointing came from outside. We say outside. And came upon. Upon. Now we're talking about something on the inside. Jesus says, it's important, it's expedient for you to wait in Jerusalem. Now understand this. They've already walked with him for three and a half years, and he says to them, you aren't ready yet to minister until you are endued with power from on high. You aren't ready to minister. Well, I know lots of people who are good Christians who minister, but they aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. Think of how much more they could do if they had the power. Come on, think of how much more. Now, the reverse, think of how much we should be doing since we have the power. But we just have it, but we don't always realize what we have. And so he ascends to heaven, and then they had to wait about 10 days till the day of Pentecost. Okay, everybody tracking with me okay? He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at Acts chapter 2. We doing okay? I know it's old hat for many of you, but the reason I'm teaching on this is because you've been talking about the doctrine of baptisms. And you've been talking about baptism into the body, baptism of fire. Have you covered water yet? No, not yet. Yeah, you have covered water, the body of Christ. Now we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a doctrine of baptisms according to Hebrews chapter 6. And so we're covering one of those right now, which is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What does baptism mean? Now, some denominational churches, it means you bring your baby up here when they're, you know, 6, 8 weeks old, and you sprinkle cold water on their forehead, and he screams a lot and cries, and you take pictures. Okay, is that baptism? I remember seeing a movie years ago, I think it was the Gospel of Mark, and Hollywood, you know how they try to make movies, and so they had, it was quite hysterical actually, because John was fatter than I am. You can smile, we're in church, it's okay, and he was bigger, now I've lost 15 and I'm losing more, but anyway, John was this rotund man, standing out in a stream, and that was supposed to be the River Jordan, and he was huge, man, and Jesus comes on out to be water baptized by him. First of all, I thought, John's been eating a lot of locusts and honey. I mean, you know, he's out in the desert. You know, I don't think he would be as big as that, as healthy looking as that. He's been out in the desert this whole time preaching repentance. But Jesus comes on out, and Jesus comes out, and he bends down on his knees, and John cups some water and pours it over his head. Are you guys an immersion church? Okay, I should have probably checked that before I got on this story. But whoa, amen. You bring in a horse trough, or you got a baptism here? Oh, this thing. Oh, that's right. I remember with this. Okay. 500 gallons of freezing water. No, everybody would be lined up next Sunday to jump in here if the air conditioning's not fixed. Okay. John's out there, and he cups his hands, and he gets some water, and he dribbles it over Jesus' head. And I'm like, do you not know anything? Webster's, baptized, to immerse. Come on. Just a secular dictionary, to immerse. Submerge. Immerse, to go under, baptize. Now, if you got sprinkled, that's fine. We can alleviate that. There's, you know, everybody has a bathtub at home. We used to go door to door. We got people saved, and we didn't wait because the scripture says they immediately baptized them. So there were times we'd actually fill up a bathtub. You got a bathtub here in this apartment? Sure. All right. Well, that didn't sound very religious. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Acts chapter 2. We doing all right? Is that all it is? Well, I got plenty of time. I'm going all right, man. Acts chapter 2. So Jesus has ascended to heaven. They're waiting for 10 days. Now, I imagine when he said, you wait in Jerusalem, they thought, you know, wait a couple days. Or they might even thought, wait a week. Because remember, he revealed himself one time at the beginning of the week, and then the disciples again at the end of the week, another 7 days later. But they probably weren't thinking about 10 days. There's only one scripture talks about that in Jeremiah, about the 10 days. Regardless, it was the day of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. And God's going to do something special. We just celebrated Pentecost not that long ago. And God's doing something special here with this group of people. He's about to launch the worldwide church of Jesus Christ. Now, he's already breathed on the disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do you think that was something in the future, or do you think something transpired in their spirits right at that moment? Actually, the word there is ruach. I believe it's ruach, is the breath of God. I think that's the Greek word. So he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they received those originals. But now he's telling them, now still wait to be empowered for works of service. So anybody read this week? All right, then we'll do it. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all together in one accord. Now, I don't think it was a Honda. Got a couple smiles. I'm trying to get you to crack your face. It won't hurt you too bad. We'll pray for healing later. Okay. They were all in one accord. What does that mean? They were all of one mind, one heart. Come on. They were all together. You're all here this morning, hopefully for one purpose, to gather together with believers. Come on. To encourage each other in the faith. Come on. To magnify the Lord with praise. To testify to each other. To bear one another's burdens according to the scripture. Maybe pray for each other. All those different things, when we come together one mind, one accord. What were they doing? They were in the upper room. They were praying. They were waiting on the Lord. At least 120 of them. And look what it says. They were in one place, in one accord, and suddenly, everybody say suddenly. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, it doesn't say that a tornado came into the room, but it says a noise like the sound of a rushing violent wind. Anybody ever been in a tornado? Yeah, me too. What's it sound like?
Like a train.
Like a train or like a jet engine just really going. I was attending Western Michigan University way back before half of you were born. And I was up on the upper hill at Western Michigan University in Kalamazoo when they had their big tornado in 1980. And my roommate and I were waiting to catch one bus, and we had to go downtown, catch another couple buses to get over to our apartment. And so we're standing up there. I looked up in the air, and I saw this greenish color up in the sky. And I looked at my friend Carrie, and I said, that's tornado weather. I've never been in a tornado. I was a military kid. I'd moved all over the place, probably 20 places by the time I was 19. So I'd never seen a tornado. I'd heard about them. We didn't have the Weather Channel then. You didn't see it. But I just knew something. It was a tornado. And he goes, oh, really? Whatever. Well, we get on the bus. The bus goes down the hill. And all of a sudden, she pulls to the side. She gets a message on her radio. She pulls to the side. She opens the door. She says, everybody off the bus. The bus company's not responsible for your safety. Never tells us what's going on. So we get off the bus, and all of a sudden you could hear like the sound of a jet engine or a train going by. It was so loud. And we turn and look, two blocks away, here's this tornado. And it was taking out the top of the church, the Unitarian church, that was okay with me. But they're a cult anyway. But it was heading straight towards us. And the interesting thing is, when they showed the photograph later in the newspaper of the path of the tornado, it was coming directly right where we were, and then it jumped back over two blocks. We went running into this restaurant, and we yell, you got a basement tornado. Everybody runs down the basement. You find out what people are really made of when you get in one of those situations. Some are using the Lord's name, and it wasn't quite in prayer. And others will immediately lit up cigarettes, and they're, you know, cursing. They're over in the corner, and I said, Carrie, join with me in agreement. We grabbed hands. You know, we're young, and we don't know anything. And God, you know, it's kind of like you parents with your kid when they're learning to ride the bicycle, right? And you take off the training wheels, and they're like, look, Dad, I'm doing it. And you're running behind them holding the seat. All right, you know, it's like, let them think that they're doing it, because eventually they will, right? So I think the Father God has a humor like that. And so Carrie and I grabbed hands, and we said, in the name of Jesus, we bind this tornado, and we command it to go the other direction. Well, later, we look on the map. It did jump back over. And so we're like, woohoo, we got tornado binding power. Because, you know, we're full of it. You know, we're 18, 19 years of age. We know everything. But we heard that noise, and I'll never forget that noise. Now imagine, anybody ever been in a hurricane? A hurricane or typhoon or, yeah, it's the same thing. That noise is going. Anybody ever seen straight line winds? I was driving coming over here, and I remember over between Battle Creek and Kalamazoo, and they just wiped out this whole area of trees. And you never forget that sound. Now imagine that a sound that's so much more powerful than any of those sounds comes down from heaven in this room of 120 who are seeking God. Notice something here. They're of one mind, one heart, one purpose. What's the purpose? To obey the word. What was the word? Jesus said, tarry, stay, wait until you're filled. Until you're endued with power, as John said, I baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So you'll have power to do works of ministry. And look what it says. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Everybody say whole house. It wasn't just this little Bless Me Club over here in the corner. Come on. I'm not against Bless Me Clubs. But if it's really God, it'll bleed over and bless the whole congregation. Come on. All right. And it says, it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves and resting on each one of them. Now, I'm sorry if you've ever seen these paintings where they have this little Bic lighter flame on top of the people's head. That is not what this scripture is talking about. Come on, the closest thing, the carnal picture would probably be like Raiders of the Lost Ark when that glory, remember it? They open up the ark, which they shouldn't have, and all these lightnings are flashing all around the room, and, you know, well, and that's not a good illustration because it killed everybody. But, of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is supposed to kill us.
That's right.
Come on. Right. Sister talked about the baptism of fire last week, right? You know, we're supposed to die to flesh, and God helps us. Less of me equals more of Him, right? More room for Him. Okay, so anyway. So it's not this little Bic flame, you know, type of thing, you know, over there. It's not a little halo circle. I've seen all kinds of pictures of craziness. No, this is fire, man. Tongues of fire came and rested upon half of them. Is that what it said? Sat upon, come on, talk to me. Each of them sat upon each one of them, according to the New American Standard. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. How many were filled? Come on, look at the context. The Holy Spirit flows into the room, sounds like a rushing mighty wind, manifests as a fire, and distributes upon each of them. And it says, and they were all, everybody say all. All filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I want you to notice this. Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem till I send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. They're obedient, they wait, they pray for those 10 days, and all of a sudden, they were. Why would we think they were expecting anything that day? You know, maybe they thought it would be on the 12th day. 12 apostles, 12 disciples, 12 tribes. You know, maybe they didn't, you know, but they're of one heart and one mind. We're doing what God's called us to do. You understand the principle here? Do what God's called you to do. If you don't know what to do in your life, go back to the last thing that you knew that God had told you to do and see if you've accomplished it. See if you've done anything to go towards it. Come on. And so they're just hanging on to the word that he said, which is, wait until I fill and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so it says, each one of them was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them the utterance. So who's giving the utterance? The Holy Spirit is giving the utterance. Now, Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us over, and we're going to take time to go through all the scriptures, but Luke 3:16, Matthew 3:11, Mark 1:8 says it. John, talking about Jesus, says, he will baptize you. You got one right there. Jesus said, John answered, I will baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He, who's the he? Jesus. Come on, talk at me. Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Who's the baptizer? Jesus, the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. And so he have a promise. Jesus said, stay, wait to get the Holy Spirit. Wait for the power to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will send another comforter that he may be with you forever. Let me say forever. Forever. See, this is what differentiates us from any religion on the planet and from anybody else in the world. We have the presence of Almighty God, not just at an idol that we can go to and bow down and worship at and sense the presence. We have Almighty God choosing to dwell on the inside of us by His Spirit. That's what makes you and I different from anybody else on this planet. Because we don't just know about God. We haven't just heard about God. We haven't seen what God does. But we have God Almighty. Say God Almighty. Living on the inside of us. We can't comprehend that. Because the scripture tells us, psalmist says, that God measures the heavens in the span of his hand. From thumb to pinky. That's the heavens to God. Can you imagine how big God is? That's the heavens to God. And yet he has chosen, the God who measures the heavens, the universes, from here to here, has chosen to come and live inside of you. That all-powerful, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-forgiving, all-loving God has chosen to come and live in us. That's why Jesus said, it's expedient, it's important for me to leave so that I can send the Spirit. Why? Jesus was limited to one human body. And even if he was still alive today, he would still not be able to touch everybody that all of us can touch. Do you understand? Jesus could be standing right here physically praying for the sick, and they could be bussing people 24/7, year in, year round, and he still would not be able to touch everybody on the planet that all the Christian believers can touch. So he said, it's important for you that I leave so that you can do the work with me. Okay, you okay? You all right? Is this brand new to you? It shouldn't be. I know this is the house that teaches the whole counsel and the whole Word of God. And it's good to just refresh things. Jude said, I wanted to talk about our common faith. It says over in Timothy, he says, I remind you of these things, even though you already know them. How many of you have realized as you've grown as a Christian that we might know something here in our head, but we don't really know it in our heart until we are actually doing it or acting upon it? And so this says here, he said, I, the Father, will give you another comforter. And he won't be like in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would drop on you for you to do a job and then lift back up to heaven. The Holy Spirit will be in you forever. Let me say forever. Now, if you look down to the end of the chapter here, you'll see that Peter jumps on up and he begins to preach because people were making fun of them, saying, oh, look, these guys are drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're acting like they're drunk. Yet there were over 20 different tribes that were hearing them speaking in tongues in this foreign languages. They were hearing them in their own language. That would be like me if all of a sudden Holy Spirit fell on me and I just started preaching completely in Swahili. I don't know it. I know like 3 sentences, but all of a sudden, and she understood it. But what it says in the scripture is they understood those tongues because they were tongues that were magnifying God. It wasn't preaching to people. It was telling them wonderful works of God. Magnifying God. That's the number one use of tongues, is as praise and prayer unto God. That we pray and we speak in this unknown language that he gives us. The Father God comes down, lives on us through the Spirit. He speaks back through us, back to the Father God. Come on, you understand? There's a circle that's going on here. There's a flow that's going on. And so they gave praise. And so Peter stands up and he begins to prophesy and he begins to quote scriptures. And he said, this is like that which happened in Joel chapter 2. He doesn't say this is the total fulfillment of that because we're still seeing things be fulfilled today from Joel chapter 2. But he said, this is like that. And he begins to prophesy and he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will have visions. Come on. Are you having visions or dreams? We're going to identify you real quick. Are you old or are you young? You still got a vision? You still got a call from God? You're young. Come on. Still got a purpose? Not just a dream that's not going to be realized, but something's going to be realized. Anyway, so Peter stands up and he begins to preach. Not going to take the time right now because we're going to run out of it. From verse 22 on, you can go back and read through this and you'll see everything that Peter preaches. It's a really good study for those of you that are future preachers and those of you that are preachers right now, is to go through and identify right here what Peter preaches in the New Testament in the book of Acts, what Paul preaches in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Come on. It's good to go through and see what they are preaching. Is that okay? Because there's lots of preaching. All you had to do is flip on Christian television and then quickly flip it off. But Some stations, some chose. Because there's a scripture, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it says, we preach Christ, not ourselves. And I think some ministers have read it in reverse. Okay, but anyway, move on. Preachers say, move on. Okay, study what they actually preached. Come on, now we have to deal with life issues and all that, and that's all needful, and that's all necessary. But there's only salvation in the name of?
Jesus.
Come on, there's only deliverance in the name of?
Jesus.
There's only forgiveness in the name of?
Jesus.
Come on, our eternal destiny life is established through the name of Jesus. It's not in any man's name. It's not about what you know, it's who you know. And who knows you? Who I am, we were singing that song, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's whose I am. Come on, it's not just who I am. Oh, I'm a child of God. You know, I'm His child. Woohoo, I'm His child. Well, get beyond that. That's babiness. Come on. It's whom I belong to. I'm no longer my own. I was bought with a price. Come on. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, these temples of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. Pretty soon, I'm going to bust loose and preach. So Peter's preaching God's plan. Everybody say God's plan. So I'm just going to give you God's plan real quick and keep moving on here down to verse 39. But I'm not going to read it all. 22 to 36 says, he goes through and he preaches this, and I've identified a few things here. He says, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Everybody say, He's the Messiah. Number two, He was killed as a sacrifice. He was raised. He's alive. Now, if you take time to read through this, you'll see that at that point, just those four points, all of a sudden, boom, conviction of the Holy Spirit comes on them. Their hearts are gripped. Why are they gripped? Because He's told them, Jesus is the Messiah. He was killed. He was the sacrifice for all sin. But He wasn't left in the grave. He is raised. He's alive. And that's the gospel message. Come on, right there. It's so simple. We have to make it hard for people. Praise God, you got saved. You went to the front of the altar last Sunday when they gave an altar call, and you've been here for a whole week. Here's your list of church do's and don'ts. If you want to be a good Christian, you got to do these 47 things. How many commandments did Jesus give us? Love the Lord your with all your heart, soul, might, strength, and love your as yourself. And in this is the law fulfilled. I won't commit adultery. I won't murder somebody. I won't steal. I won't covet if I love God with my whole heart and love my neighbor as myself. You don't have to tell me a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Everything falls under the loving God and loving your neighbor. He says over in Galatians 5, verse 6, he says, all that really matters is faith in God, loving God, and faith in God, and love for your neighbors. All that really matters, Paul says. All right. So, conviction falls, and they cry out, what should we do? When's the last time you were talking to somebody, and they go, okay, I'm ready, I'm convinced, I'm ready to get saved. Come on, we should begin to expect that to happen if we... Okay, don't be mad at me. I'm only in here every once in a while. Have we been guilty in the past of sharing with people religion? Come on. Or we've been sharing relationship. Religion only kills. Come on. My friend, my mentor, Dr. Bob Luhmann, been in ministry 60-some years or whatever like that. He's in his mid-80s. And he has said for at least 10, 15 years that I've been traveling with him. He says, church on its best day is boring. Come on, he says, I wouldn't go to church. It's boring. Unless we expect God to show up in His people. Come on. Otherwise, church on its best day is boring. Come on. This preacher, and I'm pretty good usually, but, you know, on my best day, I'm boring, except the Spirit breathe upon it, illuminate it, and apply it to our lives. That's right, I'm boring. Thank you, sister. So this, what should I do? What should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. Repent. What does repent mean? Confess all the dirty things you ever did your whole life? Well, that could be part of it if you need to do that. But repent actually means this. I'm going this direction, and then I turn 180 degrees and I start going this direction. That's what repent means. That's all repent means. Come on, now there's lots of other things the Scripture tells us. You might need to make restitution if you've been ripping people off. Come on. You might need to go ask forgiveness for all those people you were mean to and did bad things to. Okay, but your salvation's not based on that. Your salvation's based on accepting Jesus in your heart, believing that God raised Him from the dead, confessing with your mouth that He is Lord, and accept Him in your heart. Come on. And then, if you really accept Him in your heart, then you walk the way that He walks. Okay. Anyway, Let's get down to verse 39. They heard this. They were pierced to the heart. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do?" And Peter says, "Repent, each of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will," what? "Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He didn't say, "And you'll be saved." That's a given. Come on. If you repent. See, I was raised in a denomination where we had something called the Age of Accountability. Anybody else raised in one of those type of denominations? And so what happened was, I was 13, my sister was 11, and she decided she was going to get water baptized. And being the older brother that I was like, "Well, I can't let my little sister get water baptized. I got to get water baptized first." Did I have a relationship with Jesus? Probably not, although I had prayed the prayer on the bus many times because I was down south in the Bible Belt, and sometimes they'd pick you up on the bus, and on the way to church that morning, they'd say, "Now, what would happen if this bus crashed right now and you all burned up and died?" You tell that to a 7-8-year-old. "Don't you want to make sure you'll go to heaven? Repeat after me, 'Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a sinner. I thank you, you died for me. I thank you, you died.'" So I did that when I was a kid, right? And I still rode the bus because if you'd bring your friend next week to ride the bus with you, then both of you got toys. But anyway, that's religion. So I'm 13 and my sister's going to get water baptized. I thought, I got to get water baptized too. So we did it. We went through the motions because it was the age of accountability. That's supposedly when a young person knows right from wrong. How many of you got a 3-year-old? How many of you ever have a 3-year-old? They know right from wrong. They know how to push your buttons. Come on, don't they? I called it the terrific twos, not the terrible twos. Why are you confessing that stuff over your kids? Come on. Because you get to revisit those at 12 and 13. But anyway, you might want to confess positive stuff over them. So look what it says. What do we need to do? Repent, each of you. Means what? Turn 180 degrees. Come on, don't be like the basketball players. "Yeah, we're having a great season. We've done a full 360. That means you were losing, and you're still losing. He evidently was recruited for his skills and not his school scholastic ability. Repent means to turn, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why would he even say that? Because this is the day of Pentecost, and they are seeing outward signs of people speaking in tongues, being filled with the Spirit, overcome with the presence of God, and they want the same thing. And he says, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's promising this to them. And let's keep going on one more verse here. And it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. How many of you still need to get baptized? Now you're going to have 12 of you next week. There's probably room for more. Talk to the leaders afterwards. And look what it says. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. Let me say promise. Is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. Come on, we're pretty far off. It's almost 2,000 years. Okay, we're far off. So the promise is to us because the Lord has called us to salvation. So this was not something that just happened in the early church to establish the first church. Anybody ever hear that teaching? I've been taught that, you know, I've had people tell me that, well, that tongue stuff and that baptism of the Holy Spirit and that power, that was all to establish the church. And we don't need that tongues anymore, and we don't need the gifts of the Spirit anymore, because that which is the sure word of prophecy has come, the word of God, the King James only Bible. Because I'm going to preach from the Bible that John the original Baptist preached from. Okay, I've actually heard stuff like that before. Which is the King James Bible, which is pretty miraculous in itself that it was published in 1611, but John the Baptist was before Jesus, but he was using the King James. But anyway, I digress. Look what it says. And you can use the King James. That's fine. I got tired of having to have somebody explain it to me. How many of you were Elizabethan scholars? You studied Shakespeare in college and that, you know? Yeah, okay. So you might want to use New King James. Or something a little bit easier to understand. So look what he says. This promise, let me say promise again, is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. So we have the promise. It's for you. Say it's for me. It's for me. Because I've been far off. No, anyway, it's for me. It's for me. Now, we were talking about the good, good Father, and let's go ahead, and we're still in Acts right here. I just want to give you, I want to put to rest a couple of the arguments that people will give to you. How many of you speak in tongues? Anybody speak in tongues? Okay, most everybody in here. You will run into people that will tell you it all passed away. Either it passed away when that which is perfect came, and they call that which is perfect the Bible. It's like, no, I'm sorry. That which is perfect has not completely come yet on this planet. Come on, God's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Looking across the globe, is the church glorious today? No, I think we see with television 24/7, we see more warts than we see glory. So he's coming back for a mature bride, glorious, without spot or wrinkle. And so you've heard people say it all passed away. And then there's others that said it was only just to establish the early church. You know, I could give you names of books where they have documented there has been a group of people speaking in tongues everywhere, every century since the day of Pentecost. Somewhere on this planet, people were speaking in tongues. Somewhere on this planet, people were moving in the gifts of the Spirit. Somewhere on this planet, people were seeing signs, wonders, and miracles taking place every century, every decade of every century. So don't ever buy into that it all passed away, because that which is perfect has come. No, it hasn't yet. Because, and it's always funny to talk to those people. Anybody ever tell you, you know, that which is perfect has come, it's all passed away, tongues is for no more? And I say, well, look at the context of that. It says knowledge will cease, and you're proving it right now. Because you don't have any knowledge, because you're sitting there trying to tell me it's passed away. All right. Ever learning, but never coming to the truth. All right. So we notice we just read Acts chapter 2. I'm going to run through these real quick. We don't have time probably to go to all of them, read them through here. You'll have to do this on your own. But if anybody ever led anybody into the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Okay. If you haven't, I want you to write these scriptures down or pay attention and jot them down and study them out for yourself. Because we are in a new wave. Come on. We're not looking for a new wave. We are in a new wave already. And the day, and I might just prophesy here for a second, and the day and the hour of being spectators is over. Amen. Now, you know that because you go to this church and you know they don't let you spectate very long anyway, right? But the day and the hour of just being spectators and attendees is way over. God is raising you up to be an army in this community, and he's calling you to get people saved, you to disciple people, not just to bring them to the house where they can be saved and discipled and filled with the Holy Spirit, but for you and I to do that outside of these 12 walls or however many there are. Come on. He's calling us to step up. And so you need to be ready. Know what you believe and why you believe it. It would be a good time to dust off one of those apologetics books that you had years ago that you never read through. Come on, be good to know what you believe, why you believe it. So I want to just put to rest the fact that tongues was only for that day. Because if you look over in Acts chapter 8, and we don't have time to read all this, but Philip leaves and he goes down to Samaria and he preaches Christ. Everybody say Christ. He preaches Jesus in Samaria. Philip goes, Philip the deacon. Not Philip the apostle, Philip a deacon, a disciple who's a deacon because he had proven himself. You remember the requirements for being a deacon for Stephen and Philip and the different ones? The requirements were they were full of the Holy Spirit and men of good reputation to be a deacon. Okay. And so Philip goes on out and he goes to Samaria and he preaches Christ to them with signs and wonders and miracles. And I don't know if he just never took time to learn how to pray for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or what the situation is. But it says when the apostles in Jerusalem heard what had happened in Samaria, they sent to them Peter and John that when they came down, they could lay hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. You see this? So Philip goes and gets them saved. There's all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles taking place in the city. He goes and gets them saved. But then the apostles came down to lay hands on all those new believers so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. Well, did they speak in tongues, David? I believe they did because it says Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given. How did he see? Did they fall on the floor? Did he see fire come from heaven? No, I think he heard them speaking in tongues. Just like all the other testimonies that we're about to look here in the scriptures. But notice, I want you to key in on this point. It says, Peter and John came and they laid hands on them. Or say, laid hands. Laid hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, did anybody lay hands? We just read it. Did anybody lay hands on the disciples when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Come on, talk at me. I know you're getting hot, and I'm trying to finish real quick. Okay. Brother, we are beyond hot. Just think of me in Africa next month. With a tie, probably. Hands were not laid on them in Acts chapter 2. Now in Acts chapter 8, hands are laid on by the apostles, and they receive the same Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 9. Anybody know what's happening in Acts chapter 9? Now this is a couple years later, and it says that Saul, who later becomes the apostle Paul, is going on the road to Damascus, and he has an encounter with the resurrected Christ. This is 3 years after Day of Pentecost, and he's out persecuting the Christians, and the scripture says that Jesus appears to him, knocks him off his horse. The glory of God is so strong. Paul is blinded, falls off the horse, and he's led in as a blind man to Damascus. And the scripture tells us, without reading through all this, you can do it later, but it says that Ananias, a disciple, everyone say disciple, what I call a normal Christian, was in prayer. Now listen to what happened to a normal Christian, the disciple. Not an apostle, not an evangelist, not a prophet, but a normal Christian. Ananias was in prayer, and the Lord speaks to him. Normal Christian, like biblical Christian. And the Lord speaks to him, and he says, get up and go over to this street called Straight, over to this house, and there Saul is praying, and he has had a vision, and he's seen a man coming and laying hands on him that he might receive his sight and receive the Holy Spirit. Paul had already gotten saved on the road to Damascus when he repented, turned from his sin, accepted Christ, went on into the city, right? And so Ananias, normal, let me say normal. Normal disciple, first of all, shockingly, he's praying. Like all Christians. Secondly, he's hearing an awesome word of knowledge. I don't know in my lifetime, sister, that I've gotten a word that specific. Go down to the street called Straight, go to this house, and show there's a man there who was praying, and he's heard someone come in and lay hands on him and do all this stuff. That's a pretty specific word for a normal Christian. And he says, Lord, are you sure about this? You may remember the story. He goes, I've heard all about this Saul. He's persecuting Christians, putting him in prison, and having him killed. You sure you want me to go? You know, it's okay to talk back to God. You know that you don't shake him up. And he says, go. You know, he listens to it for a little bit, and then he says, go. He listens to Gideon whining and complaining and saying, Lord, I am the least of my family, which is the smallest tribe, which is from the smallest nation on the planet. And he says, go. Come on, just like you and I with kids, right? Sometimes like, now go clean your room. You've tried to talk me out of it long enough, now go do it. And so in Acts chapter 9, Ananias comes into the room, and what's he do? First thing he does, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to him. I mean, he's given all this word of knowledge. It's so awesome, and he's just a believer, like you and I are supposed to be. And he comes in and he says, the Lord sent me here to lay hands on you that you could receive your sight and that you'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right at that moment, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, did he speak in tongues, Dave? Well, thanks for asking that question. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 18, he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than y'all. He was a southerner. No. I speak in tongues more than you all. The whole city of people who he was having to correct because they were speaking in tongues too much in a church service setting. And he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. So when did Paul receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues? When the laying on of hands happened. Is that okay? Can you handle two more examples before we close? Three of us. Wow. Making me work. Not getting very many amens. Hope that roast isn't going to burn. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household, again, a vision. Peter's up on the rooftop waiting for his lunch to be made, and the Lord shows him the sheep coming down of all the unclean animals. Anybody like bacon? Yeah. Thank you, Peter, for having that vision, that it was okay for us. Because you understand the Old Testament, we weren't allowed. Anybody like shrimp and scallops and lobster and crab and all that stuff? You know, if we were under the Old Testament law, you know you couldn't have any of that stuff, right? So thank you, Peter, for having that vision on the rooftop. And seeing that, because I do like bacon occasionally. The Lord speaks to him and he says, Lord, these things are unclean. And he says, don't call unclean what I am making clean. And he was prophesying, he was speaking to Peter saying, yes, Jerusalem, Jews have experienced salvation and been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm sending you to the Gentiles, the unbelievers, those who don't know anything about Christ. They may be their Gentiles who have tried to convert to Judaism. But he says, I'm sending you over there. So he goes with the guys and he preaches at Cornelius' household. Anybody remember this story? Why don't you look down at verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. Probably one of the last passages we'll look at. But Acts 10, and look at verse 44, because I like the wording here. Acts 10:44 says, and while Peter was still speaking, what do you think he was preaching? Christ. Crucified, buried, raised. Come on. This is the message through the scriptures. This is the message that gets results. And so it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All of those believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, you got to picture this. The Jews thought, this is about 9 years later, the Jews thought, after the day of Pentecost, they thought that they were the only ones that were called to be Christians because they were an exclusive, small nation. And so they thought they were God's chosen people, rightly so, but they thought for us is enough. And now God is going to pour out upon all the Gentiles. How many are glad he poured out on the Gentiles? All of us. Come on. If he hadn't poured out on the Gentiles, none of us would be saved, right? Come on. And so we're thankful for that, but it says the Spirit fell on them, just poured out on the Gentiles also. How? They were amazed because they were hearing them what? Speaking with tongues and prophesying, exalting God. And then Peter says, surely no one can refuse water baptism for these guys who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. And he ordered them to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus. So understand the normal principle. Here's the normal principle that we see in the scripture. Salvation first. Everybody say salvation. Come on, you repent, you turn, you get saved. And then usually that's immediately followed by water baptism. But not always, because in this case, God interrupted Peter's message. Come on, preachers. Wouldn't that be wonderful for God to interrupt? I remember, anybody know who Reinhard Bonnke is? Reinhard, anybody ever see the video in Africa when God interrupted his sermon? He's in front of thousands of people, he's preaching away, and God just fell on the crowds and just thousands of people were mowed down, just like laid out everywhere and jumped up, filled with the Spirit, touched, healed, blessed. You know, God interrupted his sermon. And he said, Lord, you were interrupting my sermon. And the Lord said, it needed to be. So, Lord, interrupt our sermons.
Amen.
Amen. But just not yet. This second. So it says, we saw and heard what? Them speaking in tongues and prophesying, and he says, now water baptize them because the gun has already been, they jumped the gun. It's already saved, speaking in tongues, prophesying. Now we better water baptize them because they're saved. And then he goes before the council in Jerusalem and he has to explain to them his actions. And he says, how could I forbid baptizing them in water in the name of Jesus like we had when they had the exact same experience that we had in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Suddenly God fell on them and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And began to speak in other tongues. Amen. All right. And there's one more scripture. We're going to take time to look at it. And over in Acts chapter 19. This is over 20 years later after the day of Pentecost. And Paul comes into Ephesus and he sees a group of 12 disciples. And he begins to talk to them. And he gets them filled with the Holy Spirit. He lays hands on them. And they speak in tongues and prophesy. Do you have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Spirit? No, you get to speak in tongues because you have the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's your hotline to heaven. I pictured, sometimes I've seen it in the spirit, brother, that you're praying in the spirit and there's an enemy there, the devil's there, a demon's there, and it's just like he's being beat upside the head and he doesn't even know why because he can't understand what you're saying. But the anointing of God, the power of God, the words of God in that language are pushing him back. Scripture tells us, beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, Jude chapter 20. Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 14, I give thanks to the Lord. You give thanks well when you pray in the Spirit, when you sing in the Spirit. You give thanks well unto the Father God. All right, one more passage. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 again, if you're still there. Acts chapter 2, I just want to show you one thing. And we're talking about the good Father this morning. And over in the book of Luke, And you've covered on it more before here when we were talking about ask, seek, and knock. But it says, how much more will the Father give the Holy... Remember the story there? He says, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, are you going to give them a stone? If he asks, come on, you're not going to give him a scorpion. And he says in that context there, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more? So there's the key. You have to ask. You have to want. You have to ask. And you have to receive. And then you have to act. You have to act. How much more our Heavenly Father wants the best for us. And see, I was raised in a denomination where I was told that tongues was of the devil. In fact, we were up at a particular camp up in northern Michigan, and I found out I actually had to get in a canoe with two girls and go out to the center of the lake before they would tell me about their experience in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Because a couple years before I went to that particular camp, a young guy, this is during the Jesus People outpouring and movement in the late 60s, early 70s, and took 40 junior high kids up to the upper shelter, got them all baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. That freaked out this whole denomination. They said they sent the head guy from Detroit, and he hauled all those kids in, and he says, now, and then he shut the doors, locked the doors, and said, now, I don't want you all to be too afraid, but you're all now possessed of devils. Junior high kids. Because what you're doing, that's of the devil. That's not of God. Exactly, he was. Yeah, he was. And so these girls were so afraid. But I was, you know, I was a good denominational guy, man. I probably shouldn't say what I was, but it's what this church used to be. So that denomination, man, I was raised where we believe table of contents of the book of maps. Come on. Okay, you guys didn't even get that. There is no book of maps. But we were told if it's in the Bible, then believe it. Unless we cut it out with our denominational eyeglasses. It's there for you. And I was dumb enough at 15 and 16 and 17. I got sold out to God at 15. I was just dumb enough, naive enough to believe him. And I started reading through the scripture and I kept wondering why when we do water baptism, we go in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, swish. And I began to say, who's the Holy Spirit? Who's this Holy Spirit guy? We never talk about him at all other than during water baptism. And I began to read the scriptures and read the book of Acts. And I remember talking to my youth pastor when I was getting ready to go off to college. And I said to him, I'm reading this about the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, stay away from that. That's of the devil. And then he goes, I had a roommate whose dad was a Pentecostal preacher. And they'd get people in the back room and they'd say, repeat after me. Hot potato, hot potato, hot potato. And he said, you stay away from them. They're manufactured. They make you speak in tongues. And it's of the devil. Or the other one, who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? Who stole my Honda? You could tell Pentecostal groups by, anyway, I shouldn't pick too much. Because I've heard a lot of people, they start out with these phrases that really aren't the Holy Spirit speaking through them, but it's like prime the pump. Anybody ever been camping out in the rustic type where you go out to the well pump and you pump that big? Everybody know what I'm talking about? And what happens if it hasn't been used for a while? There's always a cup, hopefully with water from the night before, set up on the top that you pour in to prime the pump, right? To create the vacuum and the suction, and then you start going again, and now the water, fresh water, comes out. But you had to prime the pump by pouring something in there. So sometimes, you know, hot potato, or who stole my Honda, or see my tie, see my bow tie, you know. Should have bought a Hyundai, but I got a Kia instead. No, anyway, all these... I hope that's not your prayer language. I hope you've moved beyond that. I had a roommate we prayed for, and he was stuck on Tucka. Tucka. For like 2 months, his name was Doug, and he would just go, Tucka, 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 Tucka. And I remember pulling my friend, Carrie, that I was talking about with the tornado, remember? I pulled him aside, and I said, do you think Doug even has it? You think that's real? I mean, anybody can just make up the word Tucka. You know, just say Tucka, Tucka, Tucka. Because somebody who was more mature than us, been saved like a whole year, told us, you guys, when you get back from college, you need to sit down and set a time. And for us, it was 11 o'clock every night. And just pray in tongues for half an hour and see what God does. And here would be Doug over here. Tucka, 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 Tucka. And you know, I have to tell you my story real quick, too. But Carrie and I just be in these fluent tongues and going on. And pretty soon, Carrie's prophesying and we're getting tongue interpretation and all this type of stuff. We didn't know nothing. We're kids. But we knew the spirit that we were born of. So I'm out in the lake. You forget that story. I was out there asking these two girls about what had happened, and they told me about it. And then the one said, stay away from that stuff. It's of the devil. And she was the one I was dating that year at camp. You know, if you ever go to camp, you get a girlfriend, at least one for that week. Anyway, she was going off to Bob Jones University, if anybody knows who that was. Bastion of fundamentalism. And I kept researching. And in November of that year, I'm at Western Michigan University, and I sat down. I'd read a book called 9 O'Clock in the Morning by Dennis and Rita Bennett, who were Episcopal priests in the late 50s who got filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues. And I read after them, and then I read a book by a man named Kenneth Hagin that said, Now Faith Is, and that is what? Action. And I'm sitting in my dorm room. I'd never heard anybody speak in tongues before I did. See, I didn't get any of those primer word phrases to start with. I actually went to Pentecostal churches. Because I'd heard that there was something wild going on there, and I went there, and the only difference between them and my denominational church was a little old lady, probably my age now, but little old lady sitting in the front who had one hand at half mast during the hymn singing. That was it. Half mast. That was the only difference. And I looked around the room, and I saw all these kids, and I'm like, you go to my high school, and you're sleeping with her, and this. I thought you guys are supposed to be filled with power. All right, anyway. So I hadn't heard anybody speak in tongues before I did. So I'm in my dorm room and I sat down and I said, okay, Lord, I see it's in the Bible. And you said that if you'd ask, see, my big fear was I'd get the devil. That was my denomination. Right? And my big fear was, and then I read Luke 11. If you ask for a loaf of bread, the Father is not going to give you a stone. And he's not going to give you a scorpion. Come on. He's not going to. And if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he will give you the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to be afraid that you're getting a false. And so I sat down and I said, Lord, I'm just going to begin to pray right now. And I'm going to make a sound. And I thank you that you fill me with the Holy Spirit. I've asked, I've prayed, and now I'm going to speak. Everybody say, ask, prayed, speak. And so I sat down and just began to go, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, you fill me with the Holy Spirit. And I went, la, and it went on for 2.5 hours, singing in tongues, worshiping the Lord. Multiple sentences and paragraphs and stuff like that. And next door, these roommates on the other side of the wall were shooting up to the Rolling Stones. That music's blasting on. My roommate was off with his girlfriend, and I'm sitting there with the Bible, and I'm praying in tongues for 2.5 hours singing. Just worshiping the Lord. I'd never heard anybody speak in tongues before I did. And so, were hands laid on me? No. Did anybody lay hands on me? No, we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, no hands were laid on them. We see over in Acts chapter 8, hands were laid on them. We see over in Acts chapter 9, hands were laid on Saul, the apostle Paul. We see over in Acts chapter 10, hands or no hands, Cornelius' household. No hands. Acts chapter 19, Paul goes in, he lays hands on them. The main thing is they get the Holy Spirit. They get the Holy Spirit. Did you find Acts chapter 2 again? I have to tell you one more funny story. A woman evangelist I knew years ago got saved out of a life. She was a cocktail waitress out at an MGM hotel out in Las Vegas. Had 2 or 3 kids by the time she was 21. She was suicidal. Jesus spoke to her when she cried out. Her neighbor, praise God for neighbors. Neighbor came over and said, can I borrow some sugar? And she said, honey, I don't know what your problem is, but there's going to come a day and an hour when you're at the end of yourself and you need to cry out to Jesus and he'll save you and he'll set you free. And that's all she'd ever heard. And that day came when she cried out to Jesus and he manifested his voice to her. She got saved, became an evangelist. But she started walking around her city and she said, Lord, now you just tell me which one of these buildings you are in and I'll go there. What a testimony, right? She's seen all the denominational churches and stuff like that. And she ended up going to this one conservative evangelical church and they loved her. This was in the 70s. Anybody remember the 70s? Any of you old enough? You know, had bumper stickers on your butts. You know, one way, Jesus, try God, you know, all these different things, you know, all over your jeans and stuff like that. And she was their number one soul winner. And somebody made the mistake of giving her the Bill Bright, How to Be Filled with the Spirit, anybody know what the 4 spiritual laws are, those little yellow, nobody pass out tracts anymore now. But anyway, he had one called How to Be Filled with the Spirit. And she read that one. And so she said, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I see, according to the Scripture, I will now have power after I'm filled with the Spirit. And she's already witnessing, getting all kinds of people saved, right? So she's so fresh and she knows nothing. I mean, she really knows nothing. So she went home and she filled her bathtub. And she put candles all around the edge of her bathtub. And she laid her Bible out here on the edge of the bathtub because she wanted to be clean before the Lord. She'd read that verse. Come on, think about it. If you weren't churched growing up, some of these scriptures, You know, when they found some of the underground church over in China who had been given segments of the Bible, you know, through the years, some of them were still offering up cattle because all they had was an Old Testament part out of Exodus. See? But they were doing everything they could with what they had. She didn't know any better. So she's sitting there and she tells the story, and I can't do justice to it, but she says, so I'm in the bathtub to get clean before the Lord. I have my Bible open to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I said, now, Lord, I've prayed for the Holy Spirit. You said the Father, ask the Father, He'll give me the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I believe I receive, and I'm going to speak in tongues right now, and you tell me if it's okay. And so she went, yabba dabba do. Yabba dabba do, yabba dabba do, yabba dabba. Anybody know what that's from? The Flintstones. And so she's going, yabba dabba do, yabba dabba do, till she started laughing hysterically, and her brain got out of the way, and her spirit took over, and she went fluent in tongues. All right? That was her primer. And being the woman of God that she was, she gets out of the bathtub, runs over, grabs the phone, and calls the head elders or deacons of that church. Listen to me! I was in the bathtub with the candles, and I was going, yabba dabba do, and blah, 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 and she went off in tongues on the phone to the elders of this conservative denomination. And they said, Sandy, put a robe on. We'll be right over. And the couple of the elders or deacons came running over the house. They come on in. They said, now, Sandy, we know how you are. Because she's getting everybody saved, bringing them to church, right? So they like that part of her. But we know how you are. You're just wild, right? And we have to tell you, sorry to tell you, but you're now possessed of the devil. Now, she's only been saved a couple of months, right? Now, listen to her response. It stuck with me 30-some years now. She said, she thought a second, and she looked at him, and she said, is that a fact? I served that sucker for 22 years of my life. I was one of his best servants. I mean, she was doing speed when she's 12 and 13. Her friend's mom would give it to him so they'd clean the house. I mean, just all, she grew up on a really bad lifestyle, right? She said, I served that sucker 22 years of my life. And you know, never once did he give me tongues. Never once did he have me speak in a language that I couldn't speak in. And then she said this. She said, but the same spirit that borned me again is that same spirit that is giving me these words. Amen. The same spirit. She knew her new birth, her salvation was real because her life was instantly transformed. She didn't want to kill herself for one thing anymore. She had purpose again in life, right? And she knew something had changed. And she says, is that a fact? The same spirit that born me again is the same spirit that's speaking through me and giving me the tongues. Well, they can't argue with that. She's seen people raised from the dead. She's a tremendous woman of God. So look in here in Acts chapter 2. And I just want to give you one real quick illustration since I asked Brother Leonard to get all this for me. If you get born again, this is your spirit. I apologize for the whatever little thing it is. But you get the Holy Spirit on the inside of you when you get born again. Everybody agree with that? You can't be born again except the Spirit comes in you. You're born again by the Spirit. All right? So the Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you. You have salvation. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is you being, because the Scripture talks about being continuously filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. There are multiple fillings. Right? One initial baptism, but multiple fillings. So if you're born again, don't ever let anybody say you aren't born again if you don't have the whole, if you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're born again. You do. You couldn't have got born again without the Holy Spirit. But what happens, the difference between born again and baptism in the Holy Spirit is you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit with measure. Now you are baptized in the Spirit. It's supposed to go down in there. Now not only are you born of the Spirit, you are completely surrounded and covered with the Spirit. Everybody understand? That's what baptized means. You have power within, power upon. And further, He doesn't leave us isolated. He sets the lonely in households, right? He brings us on in. Then He baptizes us into the body. This is the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is a great mystery. Christ in me, Christ in you, us in Christ. This is the great mystery. So I don't know about you, but in my life, I want everything that God has for me. Oh, I got to look at that scripture one more time. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to give you the key. I have prayed for people to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People who have tried. Sad story. One guy I was preaching a revival at a church, and we took some people in the back room just to have some time, because I would share these scriptures with them. I didn't just pray for people. I'd share scriptures with them, because your faith has to be based on the Word, right? And this one gentleman had been tarrying at the altar for over 40 years. I mean, you hear about it, but I just had never seen it before. And in his denomination, it was taught that you stayed at the altar and you waited for God to come and possess you, basically. But how many of you learned as you've been a Christian, God doesn't do anything against your will? Come on. We call that demon possession, right? God does not do... Now, he might make your will want to cooperate with him, but he doesn't do anything against your will. He doesn't force you against your will. This is the difference between a demon and God. When people say, oh, I just couldn't help myself. You liar. You know, you could, or you've given yourself over to a spirit, right? The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. Come on. And he won't force you to do anything against your will. I lost my train of thought for a second. But look here in Acts 2, one more time. Oh, I started to say. So this man, 40 years, prayed with him. 5 minutes later, he's speaking in tongues. Tears pouring down his face because he realized he had tarried and waited for 40 years for no reason. Because he had been told, follow the Acts 2 principle. They were tarrying, King James. They were waiting. But Acts chapter 2, and look at verse 4 one more time. I've prayed through these years, 37 years, with different people, and I would say I have a record probably like the brother here as far as praying for people. 90-95% of the people I've ever prayed for, laid hands on, have instantly been baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Because we give the word first. Everybody understand? So your faith comes by hearing by the word of God, right? Okay, so look what here. This is the number one hindrance to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Once you get past that, it passed away, it's not for today, it's of the devil, you get all those arguments out of the way. This is the number one hindrance for you and I to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Look what it says, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How many?
All.
Does all mean all down, you know, over here in Indiana? You know, I know in Michigan it all means everything. Everyone, right? Okay, same here. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving the utterance. So my question to us is, who's giving the words? The Holy Spirit. How many were filled? Who's giving the words? Who's doing the talking? Ah, look at the scripture. This is the way most religious people or people who just never been trained read this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and he began to speak with other tongues through them. Did you hear what I just said? We put it off on God doing the talking through us. And I've been in prayer lines with people, and you'll see them and say, okay, be ready to receive. I'm going to lay hands on you, and you begin to speak in tongues, and they'll do one of these. With their teeth gritted. They're waiting for God to come down and possess them, move their chin for them, move their tongue for them, give breath through their lungs for them, or it's not God. But the scripture says here, and look at the context, they were all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues that the Spirit gave them. Where does the Holy Spirit give us the language? It's not up here. I don't know. I don't know about you guys. You get words up here? I've known of people who've seen like a ticker tape or the bottom on the line on the news channel, you know, go across and they try to say those words. But that's a rarity. I don't know about you. Those of you that speak in tongues, how many of you again? Okay. Where's it coming from? Is it coming from your mind? Do you sit down and go, now I'm going to say this? Yabba dabba do. Is it coming from your mind? No, it's coming from in here. We say your inner man on the inside of you. You know that it's the same voice of the Holy Spirit that says, don't do that. You'll be sorry. Come on, in your conscience, he's speaking through there on the inside. It's from the inside. But notice what it says. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, my question is, some of you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you haven't spoken in tongues in 30, 40 years. Some of you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you prayed to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you've never acted on it. You've never actually spoken. You've never given God anything to work with. You know, Scripture is replete with illustrations of how you have to give God something to work. What's in your hand, Moses? A rod. Throw it down, Moses. Turn into a snake. You understand? God uses what we have, something that's on the inside of us. What is he going to use? He uses your breath, your voice, your tongue, your lips, and he speaks out. But it doesn't come from the mind. This is the dichotomy, right? I don't know if anybody's ever done this. You're analytical. You probably did this. Now, there's a time somebody would say, give me a book that I've never read before, and that you know that chapter, what that chapter is about, and you want to see if this is a difference between spirit and soul, and I can pray in tongues for the half an hour while I'm reading that chapter with my brain, and at the end of that half an hour, I can tell you exactly what I read in that book, because it's two different parts of my being. My spirit is praying with the words the Holy Spirit gives me. Come on. So you have to act. So maybe you're stuck on Tucker. Or who stole my Honda? I won't get into the denominational ones because there's some that people use that you hear them and so you start with those things. But I believe that God wants us to have diverse tongues and he wants us to move and he's restoring the gift of tongue interpretation. Boy, I'm way over time, aren't I? So I'm way over time. You should have just got up and just like, were you doing one of these that I just was ignoring you? Okay. I've been places there for that. All right. Amen. That's two of us. Do I hear a third? It's a day and an hour when all of us need to not... I don't know about you, but I do know mostly about you. If you celebrated Christmas when you were a kid and all the presents have been passed out, but there's still one under the tree and it has your name on it, do you look at it and you go, I'm good till next year? No, what would you do? You'd go get it. And you'd look at the wrapping and say, oh, it's so beautiful. It's too pretty to open. If it's really for me, it will open itself. No, what do? We want the gift. We go get it. And we utilize it. So I want everything that God has for me. And the scripture didn't have time to go through every single verse here, but there's all kinds of instances of Paul being filled with the Spirit, Peter being filled with the Spirit over and over and over again. But this, don't miss out on this gift. I believe that God wants everyone to have the ability to pray and talk to God with this supernatural language. And maybe you haven't received before. That's fine. You know, I woke up 2 weeks before I spoke in tongues. I woke up because I was having a dream that I was speaking in tongues. And I heard somebody talking really loud in tongues. And I woke up and realized later on that that was me. My brain had to get out of the way so that my spirit could have control. Do you understand what I just said? If we sit there, or the other thing that people will do is they'll say, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus. You know, you can't speak in English and Spanish at the same time. You know, you can mix phrases together. We call that Spanglish. But you can't do the two words at the exact same moment. So why do you think you could be speaking English at the same time you're speaking in the Spirit? Okay. Why don't we stand to our feet? And what we're going to do is we're going to pray a mass prayer, and then however you want to dismiss. And then if there are some of you who want to have hands laid on you, because we saw through the scriptures that sometimes hands were laid on people, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues, and they prophesied. And just let me make this observation. It's not always has to be this way, but it seems like the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is the gateway to all the rest of the gifts of the Spirit. It opens up the door for the rest of the gifts of the Spirit. Because now you're conscious. See, on my worst day, if I begin to doubt that God loves me, or I begin to think he's left me, you know all I have to do? Get in prayer and pray in tongues. Because I know it's not coming from here. And it reminds me that there is a greater one who lives on the inside of me. His name is Jesus, and he's given me his Spirit, and his Spirit is now speaking through me when I let him. Is that okay? Should we pray in mass first and then? Okay. Is that okay? Hey, just repeat after me if you can, every one of us. Lord, we thank you for all your gifts. We thank you, you said you wouldn't leave me comfortless. You wouldn't leave me comfortless. But you would send the Holy Spirit to live on the inside of me, to guide me, to direct me. You promised, Father, that you would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for the Holy Spirit. I won't get a counterfeit, but I'll get the real thing. I ask you, Father, for the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized in the Spirit. I want to be used the way you want to use me. I want to be filled with that power. And I choose to act on it. In Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do right now is just as our eyes are closed right now or whatever, we're just here. Just take a moment. If you have never spoken in tongues before, or even if you have, or if you're rusty at it, you've just not yielded because you haven't seen the benefit of it. Let's just take a moment right now. Nobody's looking around. Let's just open up our mouth and let's just begin to thank the Lord. Paul said, you give thanks well, praying in the Spirit, praying with the understanding also. Is that okay? Can we just do that? Just pray out loud for a moment in tongues. All right? Amen. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can pray. You don't have to wait for goosebumps. You don't have to wait for something to happen. Lord, we just thank you right now that you filled us with the Holy Spirit. I pray right now that anyone who hasn't received the baptism, anyone who has had trouble receiving in the past, Lord, I just thank you. Come on, I can't hear anybody if you're praying. So, Lord, I just thank you right now that you fill everyone afresh with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you. You baptize those who've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus right now. This is the rest that gives the weary strength, according to Isaiah. Lord, we thank you that you stir us up. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Give us a reality that we're the priest of our family, Lord. Give us a reality, a knowledge and an understanding that we are filled with your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you fill us with the Holy Spirit and power. In Jesus' name, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.